Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to put this on the screen. We're going to take a break from the Gospels for a couple weeks here in August and go back to our sermon series on pursuing godliness. So there it is, our sermon title for today. Let's go back one. Godly person is a content person. And our scripture passage to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Where Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." I'm going to have you do a little exercise right now in your mind. So calculate in your mind. Let's put together your own net worth. So net worth. Little page in your mind and columns in your mind, and let's start putting together your net worth. So your house or your car or your savings accounts, your retirement accounts, your 401s, your IRAs. Add it all up in your mind and try to come up with a ballpark figure of your net worth, whatever that amount might be. Did you get there yet? Mentally? Yeah, it may not be much for some, maybe a little bit more for others. All right. I think you missed an asset. I think you did. I know I did. What's that asset that belongs in that column for your net worth? Let's go look in the Bible and find it. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17. If you've calculated your net worth, your car, your house, your savings, and all of that, there's one more item you need to put on the column marked assets. And this is huge. Romans 8, 16 and 17 say this: "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're also heirs." So all of a sudden, at conversion, we were not children, in fact, children of the devil, according to Jesus, but then at conversion, the moment of salvation, then we become children of God. And we are then in His family. So as children, then we are now under His care, His provision, and all that He owns is now ours. And in case you missed that point, Paul wants to reinforce that by saying, listen, we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Provided, of course, we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So what that literally means is everything that God owns is now ours. And Psalm 50 talks about that. I love it, don't you? "For every beast of the forest is mine, cattle on a thousand hills, and all the birds of the hills are His, and all that moves in the field is mine." Right? Remember that song we used to sing when we were children? "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine." It was more than that. It's every asset in this world. It's every precious metal on this planet. Every precious metal on any planet in the universe, in every single galaxy. He owns it all, and now you and I own it with Him. That belongs in your asset column. Your net worth, which you had in your mind already settled, a couple thousand dollars here and there, now sounds like pennies. Pennies compared to what is now in your asset column. You own it all. You're a fellow heir with Christ, and everything Christ owns or has received from the Father now belongs to you. And it does. So if we own it all and can get it when we need it the most because our Father's going to give it to us, is there anything that you and I must have that we don't have? Look at this verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The word contentment there in that verse is the Greek word, see if I can pronounce it correctly, it's autarkia, and it means this. First of all, it means a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. We have all we need. Or two, it's sufficiency of all the necessities of life. And three, it's a mind that's contented with its lot, satisfied. So many times that word in the Bible is translated satisfied. Godliness with satisfaction or contentment, as is translated here. So let's put the main point up on our screen, and that's this. A godly person is one who is becoming so aware of God's sovereign will in his life and God's abundant grace that he is totally satisfied with his current lot in life. I'm going to read that one more time. You don't have to write it down because it'll be in your notes on the internet if you want it tomorrow. That's fine. But a godly person is one who is becoming, it's a process, so aware in heart and mind together of God's sovereign will for his life and his abundant grace poured out on him that he is totally satisfied with his current lot in life, content, happy, satisfied. So let's go to point number one. A godly person is aware, becoming aware. Godly person is aware that a discontented person is never, never at peace. A greed for power, greed for money, greed for pleasure, first of all, is all-consuming and it's never-ending. All-consuming and never-ending. It's all-consuming because it's at the root of all that person's emotions from then on. If this is discontent, if this is greed, and then he's never going to be satisfied, he's never going to be happy, and so every situation in his life, no matter where he goes, no matter what he does, there is something at the root. This root is constantly coming up and pushing on all of his emotions. Let me illustrate this for a second. So he's out for dinner with his wife. It might be an anniversary. So they go out for dinner, fancy restaurant, or as fancy as they can afford. And so the wife sits across from the husband and says, "Oh, isn't this lovely? Thank you for this marvelous dinner, this evening out. I'm so pleased, and I love you so much." And the husband's giving her a half smile. Why the half smile? Because he's looking at the menu, and he really wanted the prime rib, but he's going to have to go buy a hamburger. Okay? Why? Because his credit cards are maxed out, and all he has with him is just a little bit of cash. And he really, 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 really wanted the prime rib, and so it's just a half smile. He's not hearing his wife. He's not hearing her say, "Oh, this is so wonderful. It's so good to be with you. I love you so much." No, it's controlling his emotions. Why? Because he's discontented. Discontented. It's all consuming. It affects his attitude. It affects his emotions. It affects his attitude. It affects everything. That's why I say it's all-consuming, and you can replay that little scenario I just said over and over again, no matter what area of life it might be, no matter where you are, it could be house, boat, car, children, whatever, it'll be replayed over and over and again. So here's an opportunity for you and I. Let's examine our hearts. How much of our emotions are affected by the lack of contentment or being content? How much? It's never ending because the cure is only found in Jesus Christ. And until a person comes to Jesus Christ and puts their entire life into his hands and realizes these things and become aware of these things, it's always going to be there. So it's never ending. Imagine the lost hours of pleasure that a person is going to lose because they are discontent. The hours of pleasure you could have with your spouse, the hours of pleasure you could have with your children or your grandchildren, because there is this root of discontent. And you're always thinking about what you could have had or coveted to have. lost hours until the final day when the person says, I better think about what I'm going to write on my tombstone. I wish, I wish, I wish. Lost hours. But point number two, a godly person is aware or becoming more aware or is very aware that some of Scripture's strongest admonitions are against coveting. I've got a lot of Scripture verses. Let's put a number of them up there on the screen for us, okay? So let's do that. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The Lord warning us, don't go there. Don't covet. Your life will be stolen away from you. Like I just said, hours of pleasure you are going to miss out on by lack of contentment. 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul, very strong warning. Of course, you know this passage of Scripture very, very well. So do I. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. It's through that craving, through this craving, that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. I wonder how many pastors have left the ministry over this particular evil. I wonder. Just my heart is sad today when I read of people like Josh Harris abandoning the faith, leaving the faith. Maybe you haven't heard that yet. Turning his back on God, turning his back on Christ. Gone. It's all gone. Rejecting every book he wrote. Wow. Or Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the qualifications for elder, right? So what are you looking for when you're looking for an elder? He can't be a drunkard, can't be violent, it's got to be gentle, not quarrelsome, and definitely not a lover of money. And in the end times, Paul says, here's what's going to be happening in the world around you. You're going to see these people in the world who are exhibiting these kinds of behavior. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Oh, that's what we're talking about. Greed, greed, greed. Covet, covet, covet. They're also going to be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. And this is one of my favorite passages, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Please, please think this in your mind as something to put down, to meditate on, and memorize, and mull over. Hebrews 13, 5, keep your life free, the author says, from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fellow heir. We're fellow heirs with Christ. We're children of the Father. And this is what this is all about. I'm not going to ignore you. I'm not going to stop listening to your prayers. I will be there with you forever. I'll take care of every need you have. Don't be worried. Number three, a godly person is becoming more aware that some of the Bible's harshest punishments were caused by greed. You go back to the Old Testament, you look at Ai, the city of Ai. You look at Achan, they had a terrific victory at Jericho, and Moses had given, Joshua had given the instructions, don't take anything that's dedicated to the temple, to the Lord's treasury. So all of that's going to be collected by the Levites and the priests. But Achan did not remember or hear or obey. And so he took the gold, he took the silver, he took the clothes and hid it, and you know what happened. The rest of the story, Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, coming and lying about how much they were giving to the church and holding back and lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to Peter as well. So sometimes we think, okay, God, you don't discipline immediately like you disciplined Ananias and Sapphira. So today it must not be as bothersome to you as it was back then. So you must be more offended back then than you are today. And so we can kind of get by today with coveting and greed and all of that. Really? God's attitude towards this hasn't changed. It's still the same. He doesn't change. So here's an illustration of this. Well, why is this so important to God? Why is he getting so upset about us coveting and not being content? My son-in-laws and I bought for our grandchildren, a go-kart. And so it's a lot of fun. There's a go-kart track on our back 5 acres, and they have lots and lots and lots of fun, so much so that the two front wheels have spun off and left the go-kart. They had to put two new wheels on. But what would happen if they ran around the track, had so much fun, and got out of the go-kart And so here's son-in-law's dad standing there. Here's grandpa standing there watching them get out of the go-kart. And all of a sudden start kissing the go-kart, kissing the roll bar, saying, oh, thank you, go-kart. It was so much fun. Thank you for giving me that much fun around. We're sitting there looking, what? What about thanking the ones who bought the go-kart, the ones who provided it for you? And that's that picture that we are giving to God, that we're kissing whatever it is, the pleasure, the money, the gift, more than the giver. And that's why it's still as much an offense to God as it ever has been. Number four, godly person is aware of God's sovereignty in all things. If this is all that you had sovereignly chosen to give me, I should accept it because you're sovereign. And I don't deserve anything more than what you have sovereignly chosen to give me. You know Romans 8:28 just as well as I do. We know that for those who love God, all things work together. In fact, the Greek says God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But we sometimes say, well, wait a minute, God, what about? Yeah, you question this verse? Then this verse is not for you. Cut it out of your Bible, because it doesn't apply to you. It's not true for you. If you say, what about? I love this. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, if you can find it quickly. That's okay. I'll put it up on, no, I won't have it on the screen. You have to find your Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And David's blessing. This is a prayer about God's abundance, about God's grace, about God's goodness. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, wonderful verse about the sovereignty of God. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Again, if you read that and say, yeah, but certainly God did not mean for this to happen to me or for that to happen to me, then this verse needs to become extinct out of your Bible as well. Take a scissors to it and cut it out because it doesn't apply to your life. In the New Testament, here's Jesus after his resurrection, and he's made breakfast for the disciples on the shore there. And so they're having a quiet conversation. And especially Jesus is talking to Peter. And do you love me? Do you really, really love me? Then feed my sheep, Peter. And all of a sudden they turn their heads. And Peter's looking at another apostle, which happens to be the apostle John. And Peter's kind of getting an idea that his future is not going to look too good. It's going to be a sacrificial future. It's going to probably cause his death. And Peter all of a sudden says, what about him? What about him, Lord? And so in John chapter 21, here's what Jesus says to Peter. When Peter saw him, which is John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about John? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain and not die a torturous death, until I come, what is that to you, Peter? Follow me. Don't worry about my plans for other people. Trust my sovereign will. What about spiritual gifts in the church and positions in the church family? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about that. It's God's sovereign will. It's God's sovereign choice. Talking about the spiritual gifts, he says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, whatever those spiritual gifts might be. And then he says, but as it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them just as he chose. He is sovereignly giving spiritual gifts to the body just as he chooses. So trust in the sovereignty of God that you are exactly where you are supposed to be. But number five, a godly person is aware, becoming more aware of God's abundant grace. Abundant grace. We are heirs. We are heirs. Everything God owns is now in my asset column. Everything. Is he short on ability? Is he short of money? Can he not provide what we need in terms of healing when it's needed or money when it's needed? Everything that he owns is in our asset column. There's absolutely nothing we need that we don't already have or will have when the need arises to do what he has asked us to do. I have a number of scripture verses for this as well. Let's put some of them up on the screen. I believe they are there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, way beyond your imagination, he has the ability to provide for your need. James 1:17, isn't this great? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every gift comes from him. 2 Corinthians 9:8, this verse is talking about, okay, when you give, when you contribute to the needs of the saints, there's some who are able to give more, some who are able to give less. We give according to our ability to give. But here's what Paul says about where it's coming from. Where does this ability come from? 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. I did a word study that one time on that word grace. It means a lot more than you think it means. The word grace can also mean cash, money in your checking account. If you need it, it can be there when you give sacrificially, and God's able to do that. We talked about tithing before. When you start to tithe, you may find amazingly how God resupplies what you've already given. God's able to make all cash grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, there's the same word, sufficiency, contentment, same thing, it's the same Greek word, in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, absolute promise of God. Psalm 36, you don't need to write these down, just the references if you want to. How precious, the psalmist says, is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. So a godly person is aware of God's abundant grace. Application, how do we overcome coveting? How do we learn to be content? Well, allow the Holy Spirit. Here's what I suggest. Allow the Holy Spirit to use these scriptures right here to remind us of God's faithfulness. Meditate, memorize, mull over in your life, in your mind, and then make it. Meditate, memorize, make it. Make it happen. Make it part of your thought process. Thought process. Especially Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake it. I'm there for you. Accept the fact also, number two, accept the fact that we don't deserve. You and I don't deserve what we have. Come on, we don't. And so what we do have, we need to be content with. And then Paul's secret, he says, I've got a secret. I've learned this secret, Paul says. I've learned to be content. Philippians 4:11, not that I am speaking of being in need, he says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Philippians 4:11. When did he learn that? Some say he learned that when he went to heaven. You know that story. He says, there's a man I know who went into third heaven. So he went into the throne room of God and came back. And what did he have? He had a thorn in the flesh. He said, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. It's troublesome to me. It's bothering me. The Lord said, no, no, no. There's a lesson he learned. Here's the lesson. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When I asked for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away, what did the Lord say? He said this, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's the lesson that Paul learned. Secret to be content? God's grace is available for us at all times.